Okay, typically on Friday, I'm sorry, the last Sunday of the month, I try to do something for the young people, the children, and so bear with me as we go through this, as we look at something, okay? First of all, Jesus and his disciples were on the way to Jerusalem, and they had to reach the border between Galilee and Samaria. Remember, Galilee was known as the redneck portion of Israel. Samaria was known as the mixed portion. So that they were not really the greatest, looked upon greatly, you know, with great favor by the Jews of Jerusalem. But that's where he's traveling. And remember, most of his ministry was done in Galilee. So, and in fact, he probably wiped out all disease in that area, just about all disease through all the people that he healed. And so Jesus entered the village. And 10 men had leprosy. Now, we're not exactly sure if that's the leprosy we know of today, but it was leprosy. It was a very serious skin disease that they had. And so they stood at a distance because that's what they were supposed to. They had to walk around and, you know, have something over their face or covering their mouth or whatever and say, unclean, unclean, unclean to everybody they met. And but when they saw Jesus, they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And, you know, and what did Jesus do? He looked upon him and said, go show yourselves to the priests. Now, you know, that's all he did. That's all he said. You know, why would he send him to the local priest? Well, the local priests were the ones who would examine someone to see whether or not they had leprosy. So that's where they went. And as they went, our scripture tells us, they were cleansed. See, they responded in the sense of faith and trust in the Lord. And as they went to the priest, they were cleansed. And then we find something else that happens. One of them was a Samaritan. Now, remember, the Samaritans were a mixed race, part Jew and part Gentile, and so the Jews didn't really like them very much, but he was a Samaritan. When he saw that he was healed, what did he do? He came back to Jesus and shouting, praise God. And then he fell at Jesus' feet, and then he thanked him for what Jesus had done to him. And then Jesus asks, didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then Jesus said to the man, stand up and go. Your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. Years ago, in 1779, we had the first National Thanksgiving Proclamation given by one of my childhood heroes, George Washington. I know he's not very many childhood heroes today, but I think a lot of George Washington. Listen to what he said. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, whereas both the Houses of Congress have, by joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed and acknowledged with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, and that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection to the people of this country. Could you imagine a president saying that today? Could you imagine that being printed, that speech being printed on a government building, and then people saying, we've got to get rid of that because of separation of church and state? We've come a long way, have we not? And it's not up, it's down. I don't know if you ever heard of H.A. Ironside. He lived years ago, and he was a man that had the ability to take the great truths of the Christian faith and bring it down to a level for all of us to understand. His goal was to take the cookies off the top shelf and put it down where the kiddies could get them. That's what he did with Scripture. And that was his ministry. He was really good at it. But he was in a crowded restaurant. Just as he was about to begin his meal, a man approached and asked if he could join him. So Ironside invited him to have a seat. Then, as was his custom, he bowed his head in prayer. When he opened his eyes, the other man asked, "Do you have a headache?" Ironside replied, "No, I don't." The other man asked, "Is there something wrong with your food?" Ironside replied, "No, I was simply thanking God as I always do before I eat." The other man said, "Oh, you're one of those, are you? Well, I want you to know that I never give thanks. I earn my money by the sweat of my brow, and I don't have to give thanks to anybody when I eat. I just start right in." And Ironside said, "Yes, you're just like my dog. That's what he does too." Thankful people. Let me ask you, are you a thankful person or are you a complainer? God has given us a task as believers because he has commanded us to be thankful. And that should be the characteristic of all of us. And let's look at our passage, and then we'll talk about a few other things. Now, notice in the first three verses, it says, "It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. He entered a certain village, and there met he men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up the voice and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy upon us.'" Now, all ten cried out for mercy. See, they knew who they were. They were lepers. And in their society, lepers were not looked on with great favor. They were worse than the Galileans. Okay, they're worse than rednecks. They were just down on the bottom, below the shepherds. And no one could have contact with them. So anything they asked of Jesus would have to be as a result of his mercy. They knew that they were not worthy of what they wanted and of whom they asked. They wanted Jesus' unmerited favor, and they wanted a display of his loyal love toward them. And so, what happened? Jesus, in mercy, granted their desire. And then we notice in our text, in verse 15, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with loud voice, glorifying God." One of the ten are grateful. Warren Wiersbe illustrated the problem of thanklessness in the book when he was writing on the book of Colossians. He told about a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. In 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston. And Edward Spencer waded again and again into the frigid waters to rescue 17 passengers in the process. His health was permanently damaged. Some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people he rescued ever thanked him. Thanklessness. But there was one who came back. And notice what he did. It says, "With a loud voice, he glorified God." You know what that is? Praise. Then it says, "He fell on his face." You know what that is? Humility. And then it says, "He gave thanks." You know what that is? Gratefulness. See, he knew he was not worthy. He praised God for what was going on. And in humility, he bowed down before the Lord and gave him thanks. I think one of the reasons why we're complainers and we're not thankful in our hearts is that we are too proud. We really are. We're proud people. We can do it ourselves and no one else. You know, and we don't depend upon anybody else. Sometimes not even upon God. But we are very dependent upon others, particularly God. And as I mentioned last week, you're dependent upon God for your very breath. If he says, "Hold, you're not going to breathe for 5 minutes, you're dead." If he says your heart's going to, you know, get a blockage in it, okay, you're probably going to die. Even if you get a heart operation. And so, he is in charge. He is the one we need to be grateful to. And then notice what it says at the end of verse 16. And he was a Samaritan. And to the Jews, the Samaritan was an outsider. The Samaritan was a despised person. You know what the implication is? Why Luke recorded the fact that he was a Samaritan? It was probably the indication that the other nine were Jews. They were Jews. And probably religious Jews. You know, and so the other nine claimed to be God's people. Someone wrote, why did only one cleansed leper return to thank Jesus? The following are nine suggested reasons why the nine did not return. One wanted to see if the cure was real. One waited to see if it would last. One said he would see Jesus later. One decided he had never had leprosy. One said it would have gone away anyway. One gave the glory to the priests. One said, oh, well, Jesus didn't really do anything. One said, any rabbi could have done it. One said, I was already much improved. Let me ask you, can God's people be ungrateful? Listen to what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Exodus 15:24. And the people murmured. That Hebrew word means to grumble against, to blame. And the people murmured against Moses and saying, what shall we drink? See, they were complaining. They were not thankful for the great deliverance God had brought them through, you know, the Red Sea. And this, you know, and so let me think of this. If God could do that, if God could do the 10 plagues, if God could save them through the Passover, and if God could split the waters of the Red Sea or the Reed Sea and they would go through on dry ground, could he not supply each Israelite person with a glass of water? So why were they complaining? Exodus 16, 2 and 3. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died in the land by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now the children of Israel, they have a faulty memory, do they not? That shorted out. Because what were they doing when they were in the land of Egypt before the Exodus? They were slaves, you know, and what was going on? You know, did they have the flesh pots full of food and all the things? No. They were suffering. In fact, they were told they had to kill all the male children, did they not? Were they not told that? You know, and they were crying out to the Lord for the affliction that they had. And now they're in the wilderness and they're hungry. And so what do? Instead of going to God and saying, Lord, we're hungry and we need you so to provide for us. What do? What you and I would do, right? Complain. You know, one of the nice things about, you know, in the early parts of the wandering in Israel in the wilderness, is that God was so merciful to them. When they complained, he provided. But there came a point when God said, I've had enough, up to here. In Numbers 11:1, and the people complained, that means to murmur or to mutter, and it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed, and they were in the utmost parts of the camp. Now, in that chapter in Numbers, it doesn't say explicitly or, you know, openly what they were complaining about. But I think what they were complaining about, as you look at the previous chapter, is that they were moving from place to place. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord said to go, they went. There was one place they weren't going. They weren't going towards the promised land. Because, you know, they had sinned against God, you know, and saying, you know, we can't go there. You know, there are giants there, and we look like grasshoppers, and we don't care how big the grapes are. You know, we're not going there. They had disobeyed God. So God says, you're going to wander 40 years in the wilderness. You know what they were doing? They were just treading water. They weren't going anywhere. They were just going in one big circle for 40 years. Because it only took a few days to get to the promised land. And they were complaining. And God said, I've had it. I've had it. Boom. You're burning up with fire. And it happened. I think you and I need to be careful. We need to understand that God is very merciful. But there is a point when you and I press the right button and God says, I've had it. You're going to reap the consequences of complaining. In the early church, in Acts 6:1, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, so the church was growing by leaps and bounds in Jerusalem, there was a murmuring. You know what that word means? Complaint. There was a complaint of the Grecian. Now the Grecians, if you look in the Greek, it says Hellenist. And they translated it Greek. And what it means is there were Jewish people who lived outside of Judah. And when they came in for the Passover, they got saved. And so instead of going back to their homes out into the Roman Empire, they decided to stay in Jerusalem. Now, their customs were different. They dressed differently. And so they were called the Hellenists. And they spoke more Greek than they did Aramaic or Hebrew. And so there was a complaint of the Grecians or the Hellenists against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. You know, in the greatest church in the first century, we find a sin coming out, right? Okay, complaining. Now, there are commands in the New Testament that tell us not to complain. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye. What does that mean? Don't complain. As some of them also complained and were destroyed of the destroyer. That we're talking about Numbers 11:1. Then in Philippians 2:14, I think we need to memorize this if we haven't. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do all things without murmuring and disputings. Okay? One translation has it this way. Do all things without grumbling and fault-finding and complaining against God and questioning and doubting among yourselves. There are those who should be the most thankful people in the world today. Those of us who claim the name of Jesus. We should be the most thankful of people. But sometimes we can be the worst complainers. And we need to understand that God is not pleased when we complain. In fact, thankfulness should be the natural place of those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This giving of thanks is a command from God. For example, in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. It's also God's will. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is God's will for you and me to be characterized by thankfulness. Giving thanks is a result of God's saving work in your life. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you think of that victory? Victory in salvation, victory in dealing with the daily temptations of life and trials of life, and someday ultimate victory when we step into heaven's glory. That's all part of salvation. And giving thanks should be a natural result of God's saving work in your life. Giving thanks for God's blessing. 2 Corinthians 9:11. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. Paul says, I'm looking at how God has blessed me. And I'm counting my blessings. And I am so thankful to God for his blessings. Giving thanks should be for all things. And Paul says, if I left anything out, guess what? I'm going to make you give thanks for everything. He says in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks, notice what he says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that cover? Okay. And how long does it cover? Are there any exceptions? Now, if that's the case, why do you and I complain? Right? Right. For what should you and I be thankful? Well, let me ask you. Do you go around starving? For most of us, we can say, no, we don't. You know, unless we're on a diet, okay? Then maybe that's a different story, okay? Okay? Do you have to wear worn-out clothes? Now, I like wearing worn-out clothes, but I don't have to. I mean, there's a pair of PJs I have. There's a pair of jeans I have. There's some undershirts. You don't want to see them, but there's a pair of some undershirts that are so comfortable. They're worn out, but they're so comfortable. Okay. But we don't have to, I don't have to wear them. Do you have a place to live? Most of us do, not all. Would you rather be living in Syria or Iraq than in the USA? If you're born again, has God not graciously saved you? None of us deserve salvation. Has God protected you over time? Has not God been on your side? If God be for us, the scripture says, who can be against us? Do you not have, or will you not have, the ultimate victory through Jesus Christ? I mean, there are guys who are on top of this world. They think they've got it. But guess what? The psalmist in Psalm 73 says, I was really disturbed by that until I saw their end. You see, God has promised his children the victory. Ultimate victory. We're going to reign with Christ. Now let me ask you. Are you a complainer or a thanker? I know thanker is not an English language, but are you a complainer or a thanker? Let me read to you as we close Abraham Lincoln's Thanksgiving Proclamation, which he made on October 3rd, 1863. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by his divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world. May we not justly fear that the awful calamity of civil war, which now desolates the land, may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins, to the needful end of our national reformation as a whole people? We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It has seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Oh my. We have come a long way, have we not? But you know what? Not just Americans, but as believers. God has been so good to us. I mean, there are people who are suffering intensely, and I know that. But still, God has been so good. Even in his discipline, even in the hard times. And no matter what, in everything, you and I need to be thankful. Please stand with me. Turn to hymn number 498, please. 498. As we sing this hymn,